Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for a second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives in praise of him. Consistory has the following announcements. Brother Christian Tim Rupka and Sister Megan Hope Wagner of the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the end of this month, the wedding ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Friday, 12th of March, in the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs at 11:30 a.m. with Reverend D. Poppy officiating. Sister Tamara Alberts has informed Consistory that she has moved to Canberra and is therefore withdrawing her membership from the Free Reformed Church of Southern River. She has indicated that it is her desire to seek out and join a true and faithful church. May the Lord give her the wisdom and discernment she needs to seek out a true and faithful church in Canberra. Next week, Sunday, we will have a special Thanksgiving Sunday. The collection on that day will be for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary in Hamilton. For further details, please read the note in the source. This afternoon, we may welcome Reverend A. Pohl from the Free Reformed Church in Mundijong to the pulpit. Before we commence, let us sing together from hymn 52, verse 1 and 2.
To receive the Lord's greeting. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord's greeting in the words of Psalm 33, stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
For the Lord has spoken words of truth unbroken. He is faithful still. Let us then echo his words back to him by confessing our faith in him and in the words that he has spoken. We do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's put to music in hymn 1. Father in heaven, we come before you this afternoon. It is fitting for us to come here. You are the Creator God. You made heaven and earth. Your will is supreme. You've created all creatures by your power and for your pleasure. And so who else could we worship? Who else could we pray to than you? You are the Father of our spirits. You've called us into a relationship of love with you. And you enable us to grow in our faith. You open our hearts and minds to understanding. And as we understand, as we begin to echo your truth back to you, we also become aware, and your word confirms to us what we begin to realize, that we are sinners in your sight. We cannot deny it. And yet in Christ you reconcile us to yourself. In Christ you call us your children. In Christ you bridge the gap. And that is the gospel. We pray that this afternoon you would give us the ear of faith to hear the gospel, the eyes of faith to see Christ revealed in your word, a heart of faith to grasp the reality that you are a God who has loved us before we were even aware of it. In fact, before we were even made. We pray that more and more we would understand your love. That you would possess our minds with the glory of your unending perfection. Your love to us through Jesus Christ does not change. It does not end. We cannot be separated from it. And we don't always experience that. Sometimes we feel miserable. We struggle with anxiety or depression. We are burdened by difficulties and problems. Yet we pray, enable us to hold on to the reality of your grace and your love, even when we do not feel that emotionally. Preserve us from hypocrisy. Keep us from formalism. Don't let us fall into ritualism. Instead, let us worship from the heart. Speak the truth to us and help us to respond in true faith. Enable us to remember who you are and who we are. Enable us to contemplate your holiness, even as we become aware of our own unworthiness. This afternoon, we pray that you would enable us to approach it with an attitude of humility, for our hearts are proud by nature, insensible by disposition, disorganized in conduct, disarrayed in our thoughts. Help us to be focused. Let us never cease to respond to your patience, your wisdom, your power, your faithfulness, your care in our lives. Father, we pray that also this afternoon you would reveal yourself to us. Hear us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open the Word of God with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we will read the verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore a witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace on grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who was at the Father's side. He has made him known." We also turn to the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, we will read the verses 1 through 15. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let us now respond to the word of God by singing Psalm 68, stanzas 2 and 3. Second stanza highlights some of God's power as creator and sustainer. Look at how effortlessly he moves through creation and upholds and maintains it. And in the third one, it refers to God as Father. And those two elements of God as creator and Father also come back in the Apostles' Creed. We're going to unpack that a little bit more in Lord's Day 9 as it comes to us this afternoon. So Lord's Day 9, the Catechism, page 525, reads as follows. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God, and willing also as a faithful Father. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we've come to the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. This is an intensely relevant confession for our time. In fact, it is the most relevant confession that anybody could ever make. It is relevant because every single one of us has been created personally by God. Every single one of us is a part of creation, and that is true every moment of our lives. At the same time, this confession, if you think about it, can evoke a sense of distance in us. Think of heaven and earth. That is huge. That includes every known part of the universe, really. And we confess that God is almighty. That highlights his unfathomable power. You get a sense of enormity and distance from those words. And yet, the confession goes on to refer to God as our Father. And that is a familiar term. That really already is the gospel. The gospel is that this God whom you, this almighty God whom you would expect, should expect to be distant and far off, has become our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's become familiar and close to us. You really can't get any closer than being Father. So this afternoon I might preach to you the gospel as follows. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. And we'll look at the distance that he bridged and the familiarity that he brings. If you think about this distance between God and man, the Bible teaches that this was not originally a part of creation. There is, of course, a kind of an inherent distance, a distance in the sense that the Creator will never be on the same level as the creature. The creature will never be of the same being as the Creator. That part has never changed. That part never will change. But distance in the sense that we are estranged from God, that's something new. That's not normal. We confess together with the Catechism that the Creator God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Father. The Father has never stopped being the Father. The Son has never stopped being the Son. That's hard for us to imagine. For us, sons grow up and eventually they become fathers themselves, and their relationship changes over time. It deepens, but it also changes significantly when children become adults. But this relationship between the Father and the Son has never changed. The Father has always loved the Son. The Son has always loved the Father. They have always loved each other in the Spirit with an unending, eternal, infinite, unchangeable, perfect love. God created mankind to be astounded at his glory and to share in that love. That love was something very personal. Luke 3 verse 38 goes so far as to say that Adam was the son of God. Adam was the son of God, first because Adam had no biological father of his own, and second because he resembled God in his qualities. He had what my Belgian Confession students would call the communicable attributes of God. The communicable attributes of God are those attributes that God shares with us, with human beings. And the Catechism has already explained what those are. Back in Lord's Day 3, it says God created man to be good, and in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness. And everybody still carries some remnants of that image of God in them. Even the most hardened unbeliever still has some basic awareness of right and wrong. Even the most selfish person still has an awareness somewhere in the back of his mind that ultimately it's not all about him. These are the remnants of the image of God in us. They're not enough to save us. They're not enough even to lead us to acknowledge God as Father, but they testify to what we once were. What does all of this mean? What's the point? Well, the point is that the distance between God and man is not something inherent to life. It is not the way things were meant to be. It came about because of the fall into sin. Fall into sin is not a myth. More people treat it that way today, but it is not a myth. It's something that really happened. It is a part of human history. And because it's historical, you cannot undo it. Think of Anzac Day as an example. This past year, we had a scaled back version of the Anzac Day celebrations because of coronavirus. But even if it was cancelled altogether, even if we never had or celebrated Anzac Day again, you cannot undo the things that it commemorates. You cannot undo the fact that there have been two world wars, the Korean War, and many other wars since then. You cannot go back. You cannot pave over the Anzac Memorial, replace it with a golf course, and then say that the war didn't happen. And in the same way, you cannot live life after the fall into sin and then pretend that nothing has happened. You can pretend, lots of people do, but you cannot change the facts. A reading from 1 John 3 explains why. It refers to the world. What does it mean when it refers to the world? What does that term mean? Well, world in that context is more than just creation, although it does include creation. World is everything that exists in opposition to God and to His good purposes. The world in that sense, including the people in it, is estranged from God. And yet the world in that sense is everything opposed to God, is still a part of creation. The world is in creation, and yet it is estranged from its creator. There is this distance that comes out between the creator and his creation. So now we know where this sense of distance that we saw in the opening words of the Creed, we know where this comes from. It was caused by men. That's why the confession of God as Father is something so astounding. You can read over it really quickly. When you sing the Apostles' Creed, it doesn't even register in your mind, but this is actually a phenomenal reality. It's something incredible. It means that God bridged that distance. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on the likeness of sinful man. That means He resembled sinful man. He became one of us without the sin. He entered the world. Though He was in the world did not recognize Him. That's distance. And He bridged that distance. How did God bridge that distance? By calling us into a relationship of faith with Him. And that relationship begins by making us spiritually alive. If you are a believer, if you're sitting here today, if you have faith, and you are hearing these words, if you're a believer, you've been born twice. Your first birth came about because God is your creator. But your second birth came about because God is your Father. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's what it says in James 1, verse 18. He regenerated us through the preaching of the gospel. Faith is our response to that. And the Holy Spirit works that in our hearts through the preaching. So now you understand what our second reading is saying. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. This love is not something that we will receive in the future. This love is ours now, at this very moment. We are His children. We share in His love. Already now, we share in the promises that God made through Abram, Isaac, and Jacob so many years ago. You imagine the privilege. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That one is our Father. Isn't that the essence of faith itself? Faith at its heart is to know the love of God. And is to believe that this eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. Now the world does not recognize that. It does not recognize God as Father. It does not even recognize God as Creator. It hated God's own Son because he reflects his Father. It still hates God's Son. It will hate us too. That's why we should always be careful how we live in this world. Sometimes it can happen that the world does recognize us. It does acknowledge us. If the world does recognize us, if it knows us in that sense, is it because we have compromised ourselves? Our forefathers and foremothers had a word for that. They called it worldliness. They said if you begin to reflect the world and how you live, you are being worldly. So if you're sitting here today and you're on good terms with the world, you need to think carefully about where you really belong. After all, you confess, do you not, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is for the sake of Christ the Son, my God and my Father? You cannot have two fathers. Jesus said there are only two options. Either you're a child of the Father, or you're a child of the devil. There's no third option. There may be many things we have in common with unbelievers. We might love the same newspapers. We might work on the same job site. But when it comes to the way that we talk about God, the way that we regard things that are sacred, there should be no similarity at all. There's a certain transformation that comes with recognizing God as our Father. Our passage alludes to that. It says the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The reason why there is a distance now between you and the world is because you are being transformed into the resemblance of God. The Bible calls that His likeness. And if the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ really is your Father, then you will want to be transformed. This likeness is something that you desire because that distance has already been crossed over to God. You already are separated from the world. You will not want to resemble the world anymore once you see what it can be, what you can be. Our reading says, what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. What we will be has not yet appeared, but it is a work in progress. It will be completed in the life to come. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God, my Father. We've looked at the distance that He bridged. Let us now also pay attention to the familiarity that He brings. That's our second point. What is familiarity? Familiarity means that you are closely acquainted with something or someone. If you spent your childhood in Albany, for example, and then you come back later on as a visitor, then you have a sense of connection to this place. It has a familiarity for you. And if God really is your Father, then He becomes familiar to you as well. First of all, He becomes familiar in the sense that He recognizes us. To be called children of God means that He acknowledges us as His children. And just like human parents and human children recognize each other with joy, so should we with God. And that's why it says in our reading, when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. That's the one thing Adam and Eve could not do after the fall into sin. They could not see God as He is. And the world still can't. But, says the passage, we know when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. How does it follow? How does seeing God make us like Him? Well, the passage doesn't spell that out clearly, but it does make one thing very clear. When we see Him, we will not desire anything else. Every desire will be transformed so that we will never desire anything outside of Him again. And that transformation begins now already, in this life. Although there are many things in this world that we may desire, this world is not our home. We forget that sometimes. One of the ways that we can be reminded that it's not our home is because it is a world in which we encounter adversity. The Catechism refers to this life of sorrow. Now, it may be, especially if you're young, that you've never given these things much thought. Maybe you've not encountered much sorrow or adversity in your life. But the fact is, each one of us will encounter adversity. And in the Catechism, we confess this adversity is sent to us by God. But the Catechism says more than that. It says, He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this life of sorrow. And often when you're in the middle of adversity, you cannot see that. You cannot see how God could possibly turn such a thing into good. And that should not surprise us. We should not be surprised or think that our faith is failing us if we struggle with adversity. Let's take an analogy from creation. Imagine for a moment that you come to a new country, you encounter a new plant which you have never seen before. You don't know whether it's a bush or a tree. You don't know whether it can produce fruit or not. You don't know whether the fruit is good to eat or whether it's poisonous. You don't know anything about this plant until you've seen it grow through all of its seasons. You can only judge the quality of the plant and what its utility when you've seen the fruit. And in the same way, you can only judge the true meaning of suffering once you see its fruit. You may see some of the fruit in this life, but you will certainly not understand all of it until you get to the end. You need to see it in its completion. So, listen carefully. To ask, where is God in this, is to separate what is happening in creation from its completion. Creation doesn't just include what we see, it includes time as well. And when you look at one slice of that time and you say, where is God in all of this, you are separating creation from its completion. It's only when God's work is completed, it's only when the purpose of all things is revealed, that we can really see things in their context. And here, Revelation 4, verse 11, is a text that pulls these different points together. These worshippers say, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things by Your will. They exist. And they were created. These people who acknowledge God as their Father are also able to worship Him as Creator because they see the whole picture. They worship Him. Our passage is suggesting that what we have here in this life is only the beginning. What we will be has not yet appeared. Even creation now is only the foundation. It's only the beginning of what will be revealed. It's in creation that we confess God as our Father, and God has for the time being limited us to what we see. We cannot judge it, just like that tree with its fruit. We cannot judge it until we see it in its totality. And really, that's not new either. Think of Adam when he woke up for the first time. What did he see? Well, paradise had been completed already. He had not seen the chaos, he had not seen the void, he had not seen the freezing cold earth with its endless waters, no atmosphere, the Spirit of God floating above it. He hadn't seen any of that. He woke up and there was a garden, and he had to admit his ignorance of what had come before. He could only deduce it from what he saw around him and from what God told him. And in the same way, God's recreating work will one day be complete. Then we will see Him. Then we will see things as they really are, and we'll understand how little we really knew while we were living here on earth. So we should be grateful for what God has already revealed to us. And for the rest, we should limit ourselves to the confession that we make here in the Catechism. He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God, that's the aspect of creation, and willing also as a faithful Father. Now, it's in this looking forward as God's children, God's created beings, in His creation, looking forward, that our passage describes that looking forward as hope. It says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, what is hope? If we use the word hope in English, we often think of a wish, don't we? You say, well, I hope it won't be as hot tomorrow as it is today. But in the Bible, the word hope is used in a different sense. It has more of an idea of certainty to it. It's certain. The only difference is that something you hope for is in the future, but it is certain. And that's how the word hope is being used here. Our reading says, everyone who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. In the Old Testament, these rituals of purification were used by people to prepare themselves to encounter God. To purify yourself meant to set yourself apart before approaching God. And what this passage is saying is that because God is your Father, your whole life is set apart for Him. Your whole life is dedicated to Him. To purify yourself is to dedicate yourself to Him and to turn away from all sin. That's what happens when you have hope. If your hope is a certainty, if you are expecting to see God revealed, if you're expecting to see the recreation of all things, you're going to live towards that. How can you not? Otherwise, your life makes no sense. If you confess one thing and live something different, then there's a fundamental inconsistency at the basis of your existence. The scripture says, no, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So concretely, what does that mean? Well, verse 6 of our passage says, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. What does that mean? Well, the one thing it does not mean is that you will be perfect in this life. After all, if you're perfect already, then there's nothing left to improve on, right?